Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we carry on through our study of the Belgic Confession and the great truths that we hold near and dear and proclaim, it can be helpful to remember how far we've come and where we're at, really. Because the categories that I'm about to mention may be useful in just keeping clear in your own mind what we believe. So, for example, in the first 11 articles, we've been learning all about who God is and what He is like. That's really been the main focus. Who God is and what He is like and how we know Him through Scripture. But now we're about to shift, and with Article 12, we're about to talk about what God has done. So you might say His person or His being and His works. We've talked about His being, His persons, His Trinity, all of that. And now we're focusing on His works. And the first work, and there are three major works of God, but the first work is the well-known and wonderful work of creation. And so that's why we read from Genesis 1, and the same point gets reviewed and celebrated in Psalm 104. Maybe you can read that fully later today. We just read a couple of verses or three verses from it. But in view of what we have read, let's consider in more detail now this whole theme of God as the Creator. God as the Creator. That's our theme. And let's notice two things about that. And the first one is this. He's so amazing. God as the Creator, he's so amazing. If we take time to think through what that means, and let me this afternoon highlight just five key truths to do with God the Creator. Five things to set before you. One is that He created the heavens. So Genesis 1, verse 1, we read it earlier. In the beginning, God created the heavens. And in Psalm 104, verse 2, He stretched out the heaven like a curtain. So what are the heavens? When we say God created the heavens, what do we mean? Typically, three answers are given to that. On the one hand, God created the sky. The sky is the first heaven, you might say. In addition to that, He created space. That's the second heaven. And then beyond all of that, He created the place where He dwells, or where He would have us to think of Him as dwelling. It's really, in some sense, not that far away. It's simply beyond our ability to penetrate. But the third heaven is the way Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 12, when he talks about his own experience, how he was caught up to the third heaven, how he was taken up to God. And so God created all of that. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven, the heavens, and He created all that is in the heavens. For example, the sun, moon, and stars. Or as we can read in Psalm 136, verse 8 and 9, the sun to rule by day, and the moon, and the stars to rule by night. Now, some of you children in school, I know you are learning about the stars. You have been learning about how the Lord made them and how the Lord knows how many there are. He has counted them and He has even named them. We have made some names for them, and some of you have been learning their names, but the Lord has named them. And they all come from Him, and they all come from His hand. And the Lord did that on the fourth day, as we read in Genesis. But then, even before that, when He first created the heavens, that included all the planets and all the galaxies and all the universe. And isn't it the sheer size? If we think of how infinitely vast all of it is, that's so overwhelming to us, isn't it? Just to give one example, and we could multiply these examples, but let one suffice for this afternoon. If you go around the earth, the circumference of the earth, one time, that's about 40,000 kilometers. If you would go around the earth 10 times, that would be the distance or so to the moon, about 400,000 kilometers. Now, the fastest flight around the earth takes about 50 hours. So 50 hours, 40,000 kilometers. If you could fly to the moon in an airplane, it would take you again, if it was possible, 500 hours. So that would be almost 3 weeks of straight flying, no stopping, and you would get to the moon. If you don't like to fly, if you could drive, if there was a road to the moon, and you drove 100 kilometers an hour for 12 hours a day, 5 days a week, it would take you almost a year to get to the moon. And the point is, well, you say, can we not take a spaceship? Yeah, you can take a spaceship. You get there maybe in 3 days. But you'd only be at the moon at that point. You'd only have gone about 400,000 kilometers. And in terms of the vastness of the heavens, what is that? If we think of the Earth orbiting through space, orbiting around the sun every year, it travels 940 million kilometers around the sun. And by this point, most of us have trouble keeping all of this straight in our heads. And we've not even begun to think about Mars and Saturn and Jupiter and beyond. And so just remember this, the heavens are huge. Far more than we will ever know in this life, very likely. How massively huge, enormous are the heavens. And God created all of it. And God sits upon the circle of the earth. And God looks down on the earth and the nations are but a drop in the bucket. No wonder. But it all comes from him. It all comes from his hand. And we're compelled to say he's amazing. So amazing. But that's only the first truth. Here's the second. God created the earth, the heavens, and the earth. Now, relatively speaking, the earth is very small compared to the whole universe. The earth is very tiny. And again, some of you kids have been learning about this, and you can tell us more about how small the earth is compared to everything else. But while it is relatively small, from our perspective, we have to say it's pretty big. I mean, you can't in your lifetime go to every place in this world. Not even in several lifetimes, likely, could you visit everywhere and fully explore everywhere. The earth is simply too big. There's so much to see. And what else we can say is, it's sure beautiful. In spite of the curse that now afflicts all of creation, in spite of that, in so many ways still, this world, this earth is a lovely place to be. Now sin has made a mess of it, that's true, and we'll come back to that. And there are many heartbreaking things as well. But if we just think of the endless variety of landscapes, from meadows and fields to valleys and mountains to beaches, and even the wilderness and the desert. Not every place is equally habitable or enjoyable, but so many places have something to commend them. And that's only the landscapes. What about the seasons? How interesting and wonderful to receive each season and to appreciate each season. And some we might like more than others. How eagerly we look forward to spring, for instance. And maybe this year it will come earlier than other years. And summer can be a highlight for all kinds of reasons. But each season has its beauty. And the point is, who created the seasons? We read of that in Genesis 1. Who designed them? Who orders them even now? It's all God. White blankets of snow. He came up with that. The fresh green of spring and all the blossoms on the trees. His idea. Long days and summer heat, gorgeous sunsets. God did all of that. And what about the fall colors that can sometimes take our breath away? It's all of God. And mentioning colors and crops and fresh green, well, think yet of all the plants and flowers and trees, really all vegetation, including the many kinds and shapes and sizes and more. Walking through a woods, or working on our yard, or whiling away some time in the garden, maybe. Or what about when you visit someone's house and they have, of all things, a cactus on a windowsill? I mean, what an interesting thing is a cactus, with its funny-looking stems and its needles sticking out everywhere, and the way they can grow in the desert. How magnificent all of this. All the plants and trees. And whether they are fruit-bearing in some way or simply ornamental, well, we can all highlight maybe our favorite flower, or our favorite combination of flowers, or our favorite tree. God created all of it. Do we not have to say, wow, he's amazing. So he created heaven. Likewise, he created earth. And then he created, can you guess, all creatures. All creatures. And here we can think of several kinds of creatures. For example, all the animals, including insects, every kind of insect, and bird, all the species of birds, and all the beasts of the field, and what about all the sea creatures, and all the fish in the sea? And some of these were created on the fifth day, and others on the sixth day. But how many different kinds of animals, different sizes, different colors, different abilities, making different sounds? Lions roar, and elephants trumpet, and dogs bark, cats purr, and snakes hiss, and birds sing, and every bird sings a little differently. Maybe think of that in the morning when it seems already the birds have begun to sing, at least some of them, early in the morning. Who came up with all of it? God did. And then think about how he created us. So animals, the whole animal world. And then people. People made in his image, male and female. He created us. And you know, in so many ways, we represent the climax to his creative work. For he created us to be his representatives on the earth and to take care of this whole world and to enjoy it together with him. Now, something happened to interrupt that. We'll come back to that. But just think with me already now about how complex we are. And how capable we are. And the fact that we can talk like we do. As much as we struggle to understand each other and communicate well. And every relationship knows about communication challenges. Understanding each other can be quite a chore sometimes. But just thinking about how we can get along as well as we do. Through making sounds, articulations with our mouth, with our vocal cords. How amazing that is. And besides that, we're able to build things, and we're able to organize things, and we're able to invent things. And in so many ways, we're able to harness the powers of creation. What a wonder that we've got lights on in this place, and a furnace that keeps us warm, and a sound system that enables us all to hear in relative comfort. And if you're at home listening over the internet, what a wonder is the internet. We came here in cars and trucks and vans, and we'll go home that way too. And man came up with these things, but it is because God created him with the ability to do so. And then he created angels. So he created animals, people, and angels. These are all the creatures of the world. Angels. Now it's interesting because you no doubt noticed how much time our confession spends on angels. More than twice as many lines on angels compared to all the rest of creation. Today we might flip that around. If we were writing the Belgic Confession today, we might spend far more on creation and far less on angels. In the time of Guido de Bray, Charles Darwin hadn't been born yet, and everyone more or less accepted creation, understood creation as coming from the hand of God. But there was more debate then about and curiosity about the angels and how to understand the spiritual realm. So the confession concentrates. And we actually can learn from that because, on the one hand, maybe to our shame and to our loss, we don't think enough about angels. But from the Bible's perspective, we really should. What's also interesting is that even while we don't think a lot about angels, the world is quite enraptured with the idea of the unknown. How often we hear in the news talk of aliens and sightings of UFOs, and it's all speculation without basis. But it testifies to the reality of our spiritual awareness, and we can speak into it by saying we know about real spiritual creatures, other creatures. They are called angels. Some are good, some are not. So very quickly, let me summarize some things about the angels. When were they created? Is the question that often comes in catechism class. And probably they were created when God created the heavens back in Genesis 1. Verse 1. That's the best guess. based on Scripture. And you can read through Job 38, the first seven verses, to confirm that. Before the first day, the angels were made. And when they were made, they were all good, all of them. But then, very sadly and terribly, at some point, and very early on, we don't know when, but it was sometime after the sixth day when God saw everything that he made and was all very good. Sometime after that, not long likely, some of the angels participated in a rebellion, a terrible rebellion. And we know from Scripture that they followed one of their own. They followed Satan, who was an angel of prominence, who became puffed up with pride, who aspired to what was not his to have, who led a rebellion in pursuit of what he wanted. And for that rebellion, he and his followers were thrown out of heaven. And that resulted in the fall of man. Satan orchestrated that. He did that. Still now, he is trying, together with his henchmen, as it were, to destroy the work of the Lord. But Jesus defeated them at the cross and with the empty tomb. They are now chained. They are now on a leash. And they are destined to be destroyed. Until that happens, they remain a threat and a danger. And we need to resist them. We need to be clothed with the armor we've been given to stand against them. But someday we will know. We will see them trampled under our feet forever. Those are the bad angels. What about the good angels? Not all of them fell. Yes, there remain many good and godly angels, preserved by the grace of God. And they exist to serve God's people, to help his people. They guard us and protect us in ways we probably will never fully know here in this life. Well, all of that is a very quick summary. But let's not forget this point. God created all of these animals, people, angels. All these creatures come from his hand. And again, as we ponder that, as we consider him, do we not have to say he's amazing? Who could ever have done what he has done? So we're thinking about God, the creator, and how he created heaven, and he created earth, and he created all creatures. And now think about how he did all of that. It's our fourth point under our first main point, our fourth truth. He did all of his creative work ultimately out of nothing. That means that first there was nothing, just God, only God, that's all. However that was, and we can't understand that, we can't figure that out, but in the beginning there was God, there has always been God, and then God created. He brought into being something when there was nothing. He brought something into being out of nothing. There was nothing, and then there was the heavens and the earth. God did that. And the fact that he did it this way, out of nothing. Some of you kids, I think, I'm sure, play with Lego. And one kind of Lego you will know is called Creator Lego. And if I understand right, it's a set that comes with, that you can make into three different things. You get some kind of creative opportunity with the set. Maybe you can make it into a boat, or another set of instructions results in a car, or the third one maybe in an airplane. And so you create one of three possibilities. And that must be pretty fun. But, you know, as neat as that is, it is nothing like what God did. Because when you build a creator Lego set, you create something out of something. You work with existing Lego pieces to build something. You get something out of something. Hopefully you follow the instructions correctly and it looks like the box says it should do. Or maybe you say forget the instructions and you build your own thing, your own version. But even then, it's something out of something. God is in a class all by himself because he built something out of nothing. Out of nothing. First there was nothing and then there was something. This entire world, this entire cosmos, comes from out of his head and by his hand into existence. And we ought to be astonished. And we ought to say, he's so amazing. And then think yet of one more amazing truth about God, the Creator. How he created heaven, he created earth, he created all creatures. He created out of nothing. And lastly, he did so as triune God. Triune God. So the confession refers to this when it says, we believe that the Father, by the Word, that is by his Son, created of nothing. So the Father did it by his Son. Well, someone says, what about the Spirit? Where was the Spirit? Well, remember Genesis 1, verse 2. The Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. Or Job 26, 12. By the Spirit, the Lord adorned the heavens. By the Spirit. Or Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Or what about what we sang just a few moments ago? Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. You see, God triune was at work. The Father, by the Son, through the Spirit. The triune God has brought all of this to be. He is amazing. So this is our confession. It's our confession. Let's realize that it needs to be our conviction. It's not enough to have it on paper. That's good. It's very important that's on paper. But do we believe it? And what makes that question all the more crucial and pressing is the fact that we live in a world of unbelief. And especially about this point. So that you meet the average person today in the world who's been educated by this world, and they'll say, God created? Really? God created heaven, the earth, and all creatures out of nothing as triune God? You still believe that old-fashioned fairy tale? Shouldn't you get with the times, they might say to us? Shouldn't you be more up to date? Haven't you studied any science? Don't you know about evolution? Don't you realize everything just kind of came to be? And that worldview is so baked into the education and assumptions and presuppositions and culture of today, so baked into it, and so few stop to ask themselves, how can that be the explanation for all that we see and experience? They seem incredulous when we present our view of creation. How much more incredulous we ought to be when they present their view of evolution. This all just happened. But of course, the devil has been very successful at this point. He has been sucking generations into the darkness of skepticism and unbelief for a very long time. And God, in his judgment, is permitting that. Elsewhere, Paul speaks about people living out the futility of their own mind. Even as we need to point this out, even as we need to call it out, we need to be so compassionate to people who live in the darkness of their own unbelief. For all they know, they sure don't know. And that is man by nature, and you and me too, apart from the grace of God. But we need to remember what God has revealed to us in his word, and we need to be people of conviction based on what God has said, and we can be people of conviction. For God's word is true, but not simply conviction. What about also adoration and worship? Think here again of Psalm 104. O Lord my God, you are very great. Is that how you greet the world? Is that how you listen to the cardinals sing? Is that how you stand on the shore of the ocean? Is that how you hold even your technology in your hand and make use of it day by day? Oh Lord, you are very great. He's amazing. Let's confess that. Let's nurture that understanding, and let's proclaim that. God as the Creator is amazing. But that's not all to say about him as the Creator. Yes, it's true, he's amazing. But think of what that means. If we think it all the way through, isn't it right to say that he's calling us all? This is now our second main point. God, as the Creator, is calling us all. Now we say this for a couple of reasons. One is that by virtue of our creation as people, formed and fashioned in the image and likeness of God, by virtue of that fact, our very purpose must be to serve the Lord. We hear that even in the creational formula. I mean, when God triune takes counsel, striking, isn't it? He makes the fish, he makes the animals, he brings up the plants, and then he pauses. Man isn't here yet. And we're told in Genesis 1 that God takes counsel. And God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. In order to live in this world and to work and rule in this world on behalf of the Lord. And immediately the Lord follows through on that counsel, and he creates Adam and later Eve, and He gives directions to man how to live. And on the one hand, we say all of creation is compelled to serve the Lord. Our confession even speaks of that. All creatures God created as seemed good to him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its creator. All of creation exists for this great purpose. And so dogs serve him, and whales serve him, and ants serve him. But especially that's true of man. As the confession goes on to say, how all has been arranged and ordered, and even now is still being directed to this end, that man may serve his God. That's what we're to do. Serve our God. Consciously, willingly, steadfastly, joyfully. We're to serve our God. So to be created, simply to be created by God, includes being called by him to serve him, to live for him, to love him. He calls us to that. It's one of the things we need to learn as we grow up. Children and young people, our life only can make sense, really, when we serve the Lord. Our life, our breath, our energy and strength, our talents, our resources, our opportunities, our years, all of it has real meaning and purpose when we offer it to God. We have been created for God. How important to discover this as soon as you can. Think of the way Ecclesiastes 12 puts it. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. What a message for parents to pass on to their children. What a message for the church to proclaim to the new generation. But not only for them, it's for all of us, for all of life, till our last breath. We have meaning and purpose for so many reasons, ultimately because we have been called by God to serve him. And when we get that, when we embrace that, when we commit to that, it's so good. But of course, here we run into a problem which you can already anticipate, and that is the reality of sin. And how sin has spoiled that and corrupted that. And we naturally no longer serve God as we should. We go our own way. We serve ourselves. We live for ourselves. We love ourselves, never mind the Lord, never mind anyone else. And that is why we need recreation. That is why we need new birth, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. That is why we need, as Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 5, to become new creations. And we'll come to that in more detail in later sermons. But already now, can we not say this is why Jesus came? This is why he lived and died and rose again. To deliver us from our bondage to the old creation. And this is why he sent his Spirit to come into this world and to come into hearts like ours and to make us live, to raise us from the death into which we have plunged ourselves with our sin and to make us new people. Because that is what a true Christian is, a new person. No, not everything is perfect. But sin has been forgiven, and the heart has been changed. And a Christian has heard God's call, not just in creation, but in the gospel. Especially in the gospel. They've heard God's gospel call, and the lights have gone on, as it were, and the heart has opened up, and they have risen, and they've got a mission. And that is where they begin to say what we read from Psalm 104, verse 33. Listen again to this word. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. That's a result. And that's what lives in the hearts of believers. They've heard the call of God, not just in creation, but in recreation. They've heard the call of God, and by the grace of God, they've begun to answer that call. And so they begin to live out the purpose for which they were made. I will sing to the Lord. You know that's about singing, obviously. And maybe some of us need to take that to heart if we don't sing much. But it's not only about singing. In a way, it's a metaphor for a wholehearted devotion. It's like the psalmist is saying, this God is so great, I never want to sin against him. This God is so great, I only always ever want to serve him. Let me ask you, can you say that? Is that the way you seek to live? Is that what you desire deep down with your heart? Maybe it's with many shortcomings, no doubt with many stumblings. But every true Christian says, yes, that's what I want. I'm not always there, but that's what I want, to live for Him. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let me say here, if you're not there, how careful you need to be. You better be. Because whether you believe it or not, you have been created by God, and someday you will meet God. This morning in the email that came from Tim Challies, he quoted from another preacher named F.B. Meyer. And let me just give you a little piece of that, because it relates to what we're talking about. This man said, we all have to do with God. You cannot break the connection. You must do with Him as a rebel, if not as a friend. On the ground of works, if not on the ground of grace. At the great white throne, if not in the fleeting days of time. You see, we all have to do with God. None of us can break that connection. And if all our life we spend living for ourselves, not singing to Him, not praising Him, what will you say when you stand before Him and He asks you, why did you never hear my call? What will you say when He inquires of you, why did you never serve Him? How come you lived so indifferent to Him? How come you only rebelled against Him? Why didn't you trust Him, love Him, and serve Him? And if that question is put to you and you never did any of that, you will have no excuse. And you will have nothing to say, because you have heard. Here and now you have heard. The Creator has come to you. And He has come in the clothing of the recreative work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He has said, there's no excuse. Come to Christ and be made new and begin to answer the purpose for which you were made. You've heard. You've been called. Don't stay away from Him. Come to Him and be saved by Him. Be made new by Him. Be restored to Him and begin to serve Him. He calls you. And us who have come and who believe and who have learned to say, yes, He's God and He's the Creator and we belong to Him. And especially in view of His recreating us so that we might serve Him. Now you have clarity again as to your life, because every day is an opportunity to do that, to trust Him, love Him, and serve Him in all of the peculiar circumstances of His life, of your life, as he orders our days. Trust Him, love Him, serve Him. That's why He's created us. That's why He's recreated us. So every day wake up with that. Every day prayerfully give yourself to that. Till finally in His time we may enter into all the joy and glory of the new creation. Just think yet of that. How that's coming. The new creation. Where all the shadows will flee away, and where every evidence of sin and the curse will be altogether wiped away. You know, there will be no more raccoons with rabies, and there will be no more mountains that blow up in volcanoes, destroying all around. And no one will drown in the sea, and never will a doctor come into your room and say, I'm sorry you have cancer. And never will someone come to you and say, listen, I've done something against you and I need to apologize. And never will you have to say to the Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. No, the new creation will be perfect. And all God's people there will be sinless. And best of all, we will then be able to live with our Creator and to answer in fullness the calling, the purpose for which we have been made. And so we may live with Him and reign with Him even forever and ever. And think of this, what songs, oh, what songs we will sing to Him then. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we've heard it all our life, how you have created heaven and earth and all creatures out of nothing as triune God. We pray that this confession may again be our conviction, and that every one of us may answer the call to serve you. If till now we have been resisting you, help us understand we cannot break the connection. It's impossible. Either we deal with you as a friend or as a rebel, by grace or with our works, our failures, at the great white throne or in the fleeting days of time. Help us to hear your voice. And help those, Lord, all of us who have heard and who have come to you in faith and who have been recreated by your grace and who look forward to the new creation, help us that all the days that we live, we may serve our Creator. Sometimes we don't know what that means or how to do that. Show us, Lord. Teach us by your word and spirit. And grant that we may be faithful till the day you take us to yourself. And bring the day, too, when all the shadows will flee away and all your people, together in glory, will sing that song, that new song, even forever. Take us now to our homes, O Lord, and bless further our meditations. And we pray, too, for grace and strength for all that's before us. Please forgive whatever was sinful in worship. And please hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing Psalter number will be 288 and our doxology 413. I now ask you to stand for the confession of our faith. We'll repeat the words of the Apostles' Creed together, answering the question, what is it we believe? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.